About him. Now, J. Sidlow Baxter wrote this: to know Jesus as a living reality in the heart is heaven begun below. When I met my wife, I set out to find out everything I could about her. Before we were married, I found out how tall she was. I found out how old she was. I found out, you know, a lot of things about her. But I didn't know her. I didn't know her. Almost 60 years ago, I met the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I set out to learn a lot of things about him and God. And I did. I learned a lot of things about him. But you know, for 60 years, I have been getting to know him. You see, there's a big difference between knowing about someone and knowing that person. And you men and women in here that are married know what I'm talking about. I'd like this morning to look at a couple of requirements in the Word of God that will help us to know our Lord better. Not just to know about him. You can know all about God, and you'll be a great theologian, maybe. But you won't be any holier. It's knowing him in a personal personal relationship. Oops. This is probably going to be down on the floor before I'm done. In a personal relationship, intimate relationship, intimate knowledge of him, that'll make you holy. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you satisfied with your spiritual life? Really? Are you? J.I. Packer, whom I don't necessarily agree with as far as everything is concerned, J.I. Packer was a professor, I think he was a professor at Regent College in Vancouver, British Columbia. And he wrote this in his book, Knowing God. Now, the book is not knowing God, it's knowing about God. He didn't say that. He said knowing God, but knowing about God. And you do have to know about God before you can know him. But J.I. Packer wrote this: those who know God have great energy for God, have great boldness for God, and have great contentment in God. Are you satisfied with your spiritual life? You see, Packer and Baxter were not talking about salvation. Now, I'd like us to look, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 46. We're going to look at a passage in the Old Testament, and then if we have time, time marches on. We'll look at a passage in the New Testament that have to do with requirements, really, to know God. Requirements to really know God. Not to know about him, but to know him. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the depths of the sea, we will not be moved, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the depth of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Think about that. That word Selah means stop and think. Stop and think about that. Verse 4. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of our God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think about that. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. He maketh the wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. God is saying, be still and know that I am God. It's interesting in this passage that God is talking about being still. Be still and know that I am God. One of the requirements for you and me to really know God is to be quiet. Be still and know that I am God. There are really only two requirements, and we're going to look at both of them, the Lord willing. You may know all about God. You may know about his omniscience and his omnipresence and his omnipotence, and you may very easily say, oh yeah, God is all over the place. God is here. We know where he is. But that won't make you closer to him. Just because you know about a person doesn't necessarily mean that you are. How many of you know about President Trump? How many of you know about President Trump? Everybody ought to know about him. I know a lot of things about President Trump. He's got a big mouth. I think he's doing some good in the country. I think he'd do a lot more good if he'd shut his mouth and stay away from that electronic stuff that he's working on. But how many of you know President Trump? How many of you have been to the White House? How many of you know President Trump? How many of you have an intimate knowledge of him? Not just an intellectual knowledge, but a heart knowledge of the president. None of you do, I don't think. There may be somebody here that knows him, but I have idea that none of us know President Trump. We know about him. But we don't know him. So notice, please, the first requirement, I think. Now, let me just back up a little bit. There are a lot of different activities that you and I could and should be involved in that will help us to know God better. We can spend more time in prayer. We could spend more time in the Word of God. These things will help us to know God better. And those things are wonderful. They're good for us. I have promoted for as long as I can remember a quiet time. Some call it the morning watch, some call it other things, but it, to me, it's the quiet time. It's when I start my day. I get alone with God. Even when my wife was alive, I got alone, and she got alone with him too. Got alone with God and talked to him and let him talk to me through the Word of God. I cannot urge you enough to have a quiet time every day. I think about many of the students that I have worked with over the years and worked with them about this matter of a quiet time and seen their lives change when they started to practice it. Just got into the Word of God. But really, the only two requirements to know God, number one, is given to us here in Psalm 46. Be still. Be still. In the first 9 verses, the psalmist tells us about God. He tells us about his omnipotence in verses 1 through 3. He tells us about his omnipresence in verses 4 through 7. And tells us about his great works in verses 8 and 9. But then in verse 10, he says, be still and know. Now, folks, that be still is a command. He doesn't say, I wish you folks would be still. I think if you'd be still, it would help you a great deal. That's true, I know that. But that's not what he said. He said, I'm ordering you, be still. That's an order. That's a command. Commands are given to be obeyed. Be still is a command. It means quit. In fact, Hebrew word there means to keep, get your hands off. Take your hands off. See, we've got an idea that whatever we do, we can do it. We don't say it. We don't say, God, if I need you, I'll give you a call. But really, that's the way we live. That's the way we act. We do things in our ability. And our ability, really, and I've learned this, is a disability. I don't have much in the way of ability. Be still is a command. Busyness, people, busyness can keep us from knowing God. We can get busy. I've heard pastors say, I about ruined my ministry because I was so busy in the ministry. I didn't have time for God. And when you don't have time for God, you don't have time for anything else. You really don't. We have to have music. We have to have activity. We have to have our electronic devices. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not totally against electronic devices. Would you believe that back in 1953, 1954, I was working in a plant, and we were in the process of building the first mainframe computer. It's about as long as this building. So I'm not against electronics. I use a telephone. I'm using a microphone. That's electronics, you know. What's that? But we have to have noise. When you get in the car to come to the church house, you turn on the radio. You say, well, yes, but I'm turning on to BBN. It doesn't make any difference. It's still noise. It's still noise. And you get to thinking about what's being played there or what's being spoken there, and you don't think about God, really. We have anything and everything that can distract us from the Lord, from thinking about God, from spending time knowing God, getting to know God, knowing God. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Jesus' prayer is that you and I, the disciples of the Lord, and we are the disciples of the Lord. A disciple is a follower. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're disciples of Christ. And so consequently, he was praying for you and for me to know him better. Excuse me. We delight in talk. We delight in activity. But activity is not necessarily progress. I remember years ago, my wife and I were in the Cracker Barrel. And the Cracker Barrel has all kinds of junk in it, you know. And they had this little box there. When we walked in, all of a sudden that little box began to wobble around. Anybody ever seen that one? It wobbled around, and a hand came. The top opened, and a hand came up and reached over and pulled a switch, and then the hand went back down. The thing cut down. Didn't do anything. Didn't go anywhere. That's the way we are. We can do all kinds of things. Things that don't count. I've come to the place of just cutting back on a lot of stuff. Not because I'm getting old. I'm not really. I'm getting older, but I'm not getting old. But we delight in talk and activity. We don't make any progress in our spiritual life. That's what's important. People, dear ones, my brethren, you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but do you know him? Are you progressing in that spiritual life that you have received from him? In Mark chapter 6, you don't need to turn to it, but in Mark chapter 6, the apostles were sent out, the 12 were sent out to preach and to teach and to heal and so forth. And after they had finished their tour, they returned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, wow, what a wonderful thing it was. We've been busy, busy, busy. And Jesus said this to them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. I personally think that you and I would be able to have a far greater impact upon the lost world in which we live if we came apart once in a while and rested. One of my favorite verses in the scripture is Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Rest in the Lord. I find that word rest in a number of places in the scripture. Notice, please, what Jesus said to the disciples there, to the apostles there in Mark 6. He said, come ye, that meant he was going to be with them. He didn't say, find a magazine and read it. He said, just come ye, I'll be with you. Come with me. When was the last time you spent alone just with Jesus? Nothing else. I love you, and I love to have your presence. I love to fellowship with you and so forth, but I'll tell you, there are some times when I don't want to see you folks. Isn't that a terrible thing to say? No, not really, because I want to see Jesus. I want to spend time with him. Come ye. He was going to be with them. They needed to stop their busyness and spend time with him. So stop. Stop. Take your hands off. Quit. Stop. I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Two of my favorite Old Testament characters are Elijah and Elisha. Elijah did a marvelous, saw God do a marvelous thing on Mount Carmel. Killed 850 false prophets, and when Jezebel found out about it, she said, I'm going to kill him. So he ran for his life. The interesting thing is, what's interesting to me is that he sat down under a juniper tree and he said, oh Lord, take my life from me. It's better for me to be dead. Well, if that were the case, why didn't he stay where he was? Jezebel would have taken care of that for him. Actually, what happened was he got to Mount Horeb. He went to Mount Horeb, and there at Mount Horeb, he got into a pity party. I've had a few of those. You have pity parties? Yeah. The problem with pity parties is that there are only three people that come, me, myself, and I. And it's lousy company. I want to tell you, because you're in bad shape. But look, please, at 1 Kings chapter 19, and starting in verse 8. And all the elders and all... Am I at chapter 19? No, that's chapter 20. That won't work. Chapter 19, verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What doest thou here? Now notice the pity party. In verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Oh my, what a terrible situation you're in. And so he started murmuring. And verse 11 tells us, I keep looking at chapter 20. Verse 11 tells us, and he said, God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. The next verse tells us what the Lord was in. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. You know, sometimes God shouts, but most of the time he speaks in a still, small voice. And if that's the case, you and I have got to be quiet so we can hear him. Don't look for the spectacular. Don't look and push for the spectacular. Isaiah chapter 30. Would you go there, please? Isaiah chapter 30. That's another passage that is a real blessing to my heart. I hope it will be to yours. Isaiah chapter 30. Let me see. Well, I found my place in my notes here. In Isaiah chapter 30, I don't have this marked in my Bible, so I have to look for it. Okay, there it is. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people. The Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy upon the afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord forsaketh me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Listen, can a woman forget her sucking child? Can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb, yea, she may forget, but I will not forget thee. What a promise. What a promise that God makes to you and to me. God keeps his promise. God is faithful. God will not forsake you. God will not leave you. God will not let you go through anything more than you can bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, no trial has taken you, but such as is coming. And God is there. God is there. Be still. Quit. Stop. Stop. Take your hands off. Trust in him. Rely upon him. Get to know him. I think that probably many of you have heard me say before, Lord, I can't. You can. Thank you. We don't want to be dependent even upon God. We want to be independent so that we can do what we want to do, but God has a plan for us, and that plan is to stop, to quit. You will never get to know God until you do that. You'll never be able to be an encouragement and a help to others until you learn to stop being busy. Isaiah chapter 30. Am I in Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 30. And verse 15. Just one moment. Isaiah 30 and verse, start with verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. Isn't that interesting? You and I think that we wait. We don't wait. He's waiting. He's waiting for you and me to come to the place of saying, Lord, I can't. You can. Thank you. He's waiting for us to. And when that happens, he says, then notice, please, in verse 21, and thou shalt hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, a word behind. Thou shalt hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. That's been a guiding principle. That was a guiding principle for my wife and myself for years. That ought to be the guiding principle for you and for me. You can hear God's voice and get to know him, first of all, as you quit. Stop. The second requirement that I want to share with you, I'm going to have to share this one quick, is in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. You know the passage. I know you know the passage. Let me just very quickly go through it with you. Philippians chapter 3. And here, the Spirit of God through Paul is writing. Paul through the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, is writing, and he writes that you can know God as you surrender to him. First of all, be quiet. Number two, surrender, yield everything. In the first, in verses 7 through 9, we read, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may know him. I have suffered the loss of all things, that I may know him. Are you willing to turn everything over to God? Or are you hanging on to the things? You take a look at those first verses in chapter 3, and you find that Paul took all of that which was good, as far as he was concerned, and put it on the dung heap, the manure pile, if you will. He counts it loss. It's nothing important to him. Are you like that? You'll never know God in his power and his fullness. Incidentally, at this time, Paul was probably 30 years as a saved individual. So he wasn't talking about salvation. He was talking about knowing God in the fullness of his power and his wisdom, his strength, his direction, all of that. Paul really saying, I can do nothing. And the things that I have done aren't worth anything anyway. But I want to know you. Are you satisfied with your spiritual progress? You never will be until you really know God. Not about Him, but know Him. God wants to develop holiness, His holiness, in your life. And you can, he can do it as you stop trying to be something that you're not and surrender everything to Him. That's the key. Father, I thank You so much for the Word. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You.